Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichbad's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the southwest toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, and I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come not, go up to them,' I'm sorry, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outposts. "Look," said the Philistine, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes where they are hiding." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and to the armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre. So we are delighted to have Kevin West with us this morning. I called him a leadership guru this morning, but I'm going to change that to leadership ninja, if that's cool with you. He has been a pastor, a coach, and about 8 years ago, he launched a business called Invisible Insights. And he does a lot of coaching. He travels across the country, and I'm glad to have him with you. We've been good friends now. Good friends for how long? About an hour and a half now. So we are grateful that he's with us, and I would invite you to come up and share with us this morning.
To be back. I think the last time I was here, we were singing Happy Birthday. You guys remember that? Anybody here for Happy Birthday Sunday? Remember that day? Oh, man, I'd have to teach you guys how to sing Happy Birthday all over again. It was phenomenal. It was a wonderful day. It's good to be here with everybody, and it's an honor to be here and share. What's great about this story is the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer is one of my favorite all-time stories, because you kind of see this whole scenario play out. Here's Saul, this is King Saul, right? And he's kind of decided to kind of hang out and wait for a minute. Now, the circumstances around this were very significant, because what was happening at that time is Israel was in a battle with the Philistines, but there was a really big problem. The Israelites didn't have a lot of weapons to fight this battle. Primarily because their main supplier of metal was, guess who? But I want to throw one out. This is the audience participation part of the program, by the way. Right? What's that? They didn't give them a pepperoni pizza, right? What they did is they came out and they said, "Hey, we got all this metal here, but we're not giving it to you so you can defeat us, right? You can make these into weapons." They were their supplier. The Philistines were the people who supplied Israel which was kind of weird. Wasn't it kind of weird to kind of have this relationship with the Philistines as people you battle all the time, and you have to buy your raw materials for the person who you have to do battle with? Probably not going to go well. Would you agree with me? So what happens in the context of this is Saul's kind of frustrated. I don't know if we have the weapons. We don't have the metal to make the weapons. What are we going to do? And he decided to do something that I would call procrastination. Anybody ever done that one? Give me a big woohoo if you ever procrastinated. Oh, you, come on. Give me a big woohoo if you ever procrastinated. Yes, you know, we all struggle with that. Here's Saul. He's sitting there underneath the pomegranate tree, and guess what Jonathan decides? Jonathan decides right then and there, he's going like, hey, let's go and take these guys on. Now, here's the coolest part of the story. It's why I love this. Jonathan sits and looks at his armor bearer, okay? Now, we got to think about who the armor bearer is. The armor bearer is the guy who does what? Bears the armor, right? Does he have his own armor? No, he's too busy carrying Jonathan's armor. Does he have a sword? No, he doesn't have a sword. So what happens in this situation, Jonathan has got this beautiful idea. He's going, hey, let's go and take these guys on. And he decides to go up there and take these guys on. And we've all had moments where we thought, like, we were ambitious. And let's do something. Let's try something. So he decides to go up there. But the coolest part about this is his armor bearer. Because the reply of his armor bearer is, I'm with you, man. I got your back. I am with you heart and soul. And they start climbing. And this is the value proposition here that Jonathan gives his armor bearer. Hey, we're going to go take these guys on. Perhaps God will be with us. That was kind of the deal. And the armor bearer is a great guy because we often focus on Jonathan, we focus on Saul, but the guy who had the most to lose in that situation was the guy who did not have a sword, was the guy who had to follow Jonathan up that hill. And this is the thing I've learned is as I've been around people who have been great leaders, I have often found that they need strong number twos. They need people who are probably not great number ones. They're not the guy who's in front. They're not the guy who speaks the loudest or tells everybody where to go. They need people behind them who support them, who will carry their armor. And here's this guy. They're going up this hill. They're going up this thing. And Jonathan lays it out and says, look, you know what? If they say come on up, we're going to go on up. And that's all going to be a good thing because God will give them to us. He was doubling down. A very big contrast between Jonathan and Saul, right? Huge. But then if you flip it around, if you read further in the story, if you go further in 1 Samuel, you'll see this happening again at another famous battle. All of a sudden, here there's this famous battle. There's this another round with the Philistines, and Saul is in the tent. And guess who shows up that day? David, I heard it. David shows up. And isn't it kind of funny that David and Jonathan end up becoming best friends? They become best buds. But David steps into the moment. He steps in and Saul's kind of hanging out. And again, he's thinking about it. He's procrastinating again. I'm not sure what to do with this Goliath guy. And all of a sudden, David says, hey, I'm in. Let's do this. And you guys know the story. The thing that we see in this is a pattern. And the pattern that we see with King Saul is this idea that he procrastinates, he waits. God gives him moments for God to shine really bright, but he doesn't take any action at all. None. He sits it out. He's wanting the game to come to him when the game is right there for him to take. And the question that Saul has to wrestle with is how big is my God? Am I really willing to risk and lean out and trust that God's going to do what he says he would do? And you know what? Don't we all struggle with that sometimes? Don't we all have moments of clarity when all of a sudden there's opportunity, but we hold ourselves back a little bit and we don't lean into it? We don't take the risk. We don't take the chance because maybe we don't trust that God is who he says he is and he would do everything he's promised to do. Sometimes we struggle with that. The result of this for Saul was big, because Samuel shows up and begins to tell Saul, hey, and this is especially at that battle where Jonathan was at, you know, Samuel shows up and says, hey, guess what? You've kind of lost your job. You know, you were the king, and you were anointed the king and all this stuff. Well, guess what? There's a new guy who just got anointed named, he didn't tell him who it was, but eventually it was that little shepherd boy who showed up to take on Goliath. Now imagine this. This is kind of funny because I'm looking at the students here, and it's kind of funny because think about this with David, because it's a great story being patient. Because this guy shows up at your house. He lines up all of your siblings, breaks a jar of oil on your head, and tells you you're going to be king. Right? Imagine that. He breaks the jar of oil, you're going to be king. And then his dad goes, go back out and watch the sheep. And he goes all the way back out and watches the sheep. Here he's supposed, he's, what do you think he's saying to himself? Right? He's walking back going like, this is what, he just told me he was going to be king, right? So, like, but I got to go back and do this. And if you read the story of David, and I'll tell you what, it's probably one of the funnest roller coaster stories of all time in the Bible. When you read the whole story of David, you got to see a dude who is incredibly patient to understand waiting for the right moment at the right time, but he was constantly moving forward, constantly taking the opportunities to step out and go ahead to whatever's next. So what does that look like for us? What do we learn from Saul in this standpoint? And I wrote some down because I thought it was pretty powerful. When I was reading through this, I thought, man, you know what? There's some real deep learning here. And I do a lot of coaching. I do a lot of business coaching, a lot of executive coaching. I spend a lot of time with a lot of people. And it's so funny how in businesses all across the country where I go into people who are far from God, who don't know Christ at all, where the parallels between Scripture and people's lives are so, like, right in your face. They're so, like, right there. God's Word is alive and true and working in and through people every day, even in ways that they know and ways that they don't know. And it's so much fun because I get to tell these guys Bible stories. They just don't know it's Bible stories. I'll sit down and tell them a story about, hey, there was this time when there's a story of this, and they would go, oh, yeah. I'll never forget, there was one time I was talking about the fact that, you know, I was talking about where the disciples were in the boat in the storm, you know, the walking on water story, right? And I said, but who did you think? I said, so they see this guy walking across the water, and who do you think that was? And this guy goes like this. I said, I know. And I go, who is it? What is it? He goes, it's a ghost. And I said, okay, well, they thought it was a ghost, but it was Jesus. And it was, there was this real moment of clarity. It was like he was like, whoa. And it just settled in. And it was epic. I was like, inside I'm going like this. You know, it just was a powerful moment where he began to understand that there is something bigger. There is more. There is an answer other than within your control that you can reach out to and trust and ask to go before you and help you. In this case, he just thought all was him. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that in the course of these things, this word called procrastination, that is very visible in the story of Saul's life, it cost him his leadership. Eventually, it unleashed things in Saul that ultimately undid him. And all I want to do is share some of that with you today and then give you some, what I think are some tactics, things that I do as a coach to help people work through and get beyond the whole idea of procrastination and how it can handcuff you and keep you from what God's best is for you. You guys good? All good? All right. Let's do this. So here's some things that we learned. I picked out some things, and you can jot this down if you want. But I think first is, number one is, fear is a real enemy of our potential and our impact. Listen, fear is the one thing that can debilitate any good big thing that you want to do that God has in store for you. The question for you is, how do you handle fear? How do you deal with fear when it comes in whatever way it comes? So for instance, I know this, whenever I want to do something really important, fear gets really big. Whenever I want to step out and take a risk, fear gets really big. And you know what I've learned? There's nothing on the other side of it. If you keep walking to it and you walk through it, you get on the other side of it and there's nothing there. Fear dissipates. I do this thing for 18 to 29-year-old entrepreneurs called Whippersnapper University. I call them whippersnappers. You guys are whippersnappers. You know, it's all this, because I turned 50 8 years. Oh, God, night. That's a long time. I said, like, before I used to tell that story, like, it was close. It's not close anymore. I got an AARP card in the mail. That's what I knew. Told me that I was, I get a break on coffee at McDonald's, though. So that's good, right? Just feel like McDonald's coffee. So anyway, I don't know why I said that. But the thing is, but when you're this whole group of whippersnappers, what I do is I take them and I make them fail. They pay me to make them fail. I sit down with them. We get together every month and I put them through the ringer. So for instance, I'll give you an example. I'll tell you a story. Right pre-COVID, we went to Pittsburgh. I took them all to Pittsburgh. We got there. There were 8 of them in the class that I was working with. We got to Pittsburgh, and I said, here's the deal. You have to noon to make as much money as possible. I don't care how you make it. So they were looking at me like, what? I go, yeah, I don't care if you juggle. I don't care if you sing. You put a hat on the ground. I don't care if you dance. I don't, whatever you got to do, you want to make as much money. So all 8 of them made $600 by noon. You should have seen them. It was like, I was scared out of my mind. I was scared out of my mind, but I did that anyway. So I said, cool, this is what you got to do with the rest of the day. Now I got to go give the money away to total strangers. They went, oh, that's easy. That's easy, Kev. We'll do that. So then they went out to give away the money the whole rest of the day. They came back. I said, hey, what was harder? Was it harder to basically entertain total strangers on the street for money and get money, or was it harder to give away the money? What do you think they said? Anybody? Give it away. You want to know what happened? They faced more rejection trying to do good for somebody than they did trying to get something from somebody. Because people were suspicious, weren't they? They were telling me a story. I wanted to pay for some lady's gas. I was going to make her day, and she wouldn't let me. And I'm going, dude, you're some guy who walks up at the gas station and says, let me pay for your gas. Like, what are you going to do? You're going to think, like, what's going on here? You know, and so the goal of putting them through that whole idea of working through fear and getting through, I want them to fail. I told them, I said, hey, you got 24 hours to talk to somebody who's famous. If you don't come back in 24 hours, you're out. You're not in the group anymore. They freaked out, man. They didn't know. But the question is what's famous mean? That was ultimately the question. No one was willing to ask the question what famous was. Is your grandpa famous? Well, yeah, to me he is. Well, then you talk to somebody famous. They talked, but it was kind of funny how, you know, someone taught, they found people. They were very resourceful. And they worked past the fear. The thing I'm trying to tell you is this. There's so much that's within our reach in terms of the difference that we can make in this world and in the lives and other people's lives. Why are we so worried about all the stuff that's happening in politics in the world that we can't control? When we got stuff right in front of us, smack dab in our circle of influence. And we're all worried about all these other kinds of things. And what it's doing is killing your energy. It's a form of procrastination that's called creative avoidance. It's creative avoidance. God is calling you specifically to do something, and you're chasing all the wrong things. Your energy is going to all the wrong things. Why not just put it on the thing that God's calling you to? But we do that, and I see that all the time in the clients and the people that I coach. How do we move the needle in that direction? How do we get that focus to be where that focus needs to be? So fear is a real enemy of your potential and impact. Number 2, we can fall for the lie that we need to know everything before we can do anything. Anybody have that? Anybody suffer from that one? Confess. Anybody? I see a few hands. Some people, I got to know it all. And guess what? The internet's a beautiful thing. We love Google.
We Google and we Google and Google and Google. Someone's got to know how to do this. I got to know everything before I can do anything. And we just accumulate knowledge, but we take no action. The next one that this whole story taught me was the cost to giving into fear is anxiety and regret. It comes in the form of lost influence and impact. Saul lost his job. Let me tell you something. You keep telling people you're going to do something, then you don't. It eventually becomes funny. And I'm not interested in being anybody's punchline. I don't know about you, but we keep saying, oh, I'm going to get, you know what, I'm going to do, you know, this is the time, and it's like, here we go again. It's just in the cycle. We got to step out, and we got to do that. We don't want to lose influence. Number four, procrastination paves the way to unleash the beasts of guilt, anger, and jealousy. And if you read through the story of David, you will see that over and over and over again. And those beasts are real. Listen, I tell people those are the four beasts that we all deal with. Guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. Those are four things. I can sit down. Acceptance, significance, and security are the three internal ones we mess with. Hey, if you're having issues, is this an acceptance issue? Am I being accepted? Am I significant? Am I being significant? Am I being secure? Those kinds of things go through our head all the time that measure a whole lot of how we engage fear. But guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy, those are the beasts. Those are the monsters. And those things can eat our lunch. And in Saul's case, it took him out. It was ultimately the cause of his decline. Next is bias for action provides faith-building moments and paves the way for growth and opportunity. You see that in Jonathan. Jonathan stepping out. Doing that, hey, look, I have a ton, hey, my action is going to pave the way for growth. What does that look like for you? Number six, when we put our focus and on action and reverse negative thinking process, it's powerful, and that negative thinking process paralyzes us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Action clarifies purpose and defines leadership. Let me tell you something. This is, if you're in a leadership role, or you want to be in a leadership role, I'm going to tell you the secret sauce. And the secret sauce is to seek clarity. If you can bring clarity in any situation, you will always be perceived as a leader. When you bring clarity, when you ask the questions behind the questions, it's not about answers. Leadership is not about answers. Leadership is about questions. What are the best questions we need to ask in the situation we're in? What do we need to understand in order to make the decisions we need to make to move forward? What are the things that we need to do in real time in order to magnify the situation so we can make great decisions? These are the things. When you are good at bringing clarity, you will define you as the leader. I look at it this way. If you're in a dark room and you have a flashlight, you're in charge. And that's ultimately what clarity is. It's a flashlight. And it sets the stage for your leadership. Next is, and the last one is this, momentum in our lives is directly connected to our willingness to embrace and manage uncertainty. Let me tell you something. I don't know, does anyone have it all figured out? Anybody? Let's all sit down and have coffee. Because isn't life really about like figuring out the next thing, getting through the one that you're in and getting to the next one you don't know? I'm 58 years old, man. I am way in geezer land now, and I'm understanding the whole world of what I don't know. And I got to start embracing what I don't know. I've been fighting to hold on to what I do know. The problem is God's calling me to bigger and better things. Let me tell you something. How many people here are over 50? God ain't done with you. You're not on your way out, because when I study history, I've interviewed over 300 different people who are best in their world at what they did, of all ages, many over 50. And I even studied history and found out most impact in our society today has been people over the age of 50. It is not young people. Those whippersnappers are crashing and burning all over the place. They got to figure their stuff out. They got to do damage. They got to break things. They got to change our really good ideas. We got to let these guys do that stuff. It's okay. Nothing's, no one, not, we're on our way. We're moving. If we're moving forward, we're not holding on to the past. I think it was one of the biggest reasons why I departed New Point. I started looking at all the whippersnappers at New Point. I spent 15 years of my life in ministry at New Point, and I'm looking at these kids, and I didn't want to be that bitter old guy. I wanted to be wind in the sails of these whippersnappers. I wanted them to change my really good ideas. I had some really good ideas. But I wanted someone to come behind me and mess with that stuff because I got to do that when I was their age. So here's the deal. If you're younger, honor the past. Because there's a lot of wisdom sitting out there. A ton. And it's worth every bit of money you're going to pay at Starbucks to get it. And if there's people out here and you're older and you're saying, I got nothing to give, it's sitting all up front. It's all right here. Dispense some knowledge. Spend it. Use it. Give it away. It is that might be the one thing you do that changes and impacts the world in a profound way. Most of the time, younger generations can't give what they need to give because they don't have it. And older generations have it, but they're not giving it. And there's this disconnect. We see that with Saul and Jonathan and David. We see it here. It's in our world today. We got to build a bridge that's strong enough to bear the weight of truth so that we can have real, honest conversations and build the kind of truth filters in the next generation that will last. That's ultimately, we cannot be sitting back wondering, waiting for someone else to do that, especially in government. It's not going to happen. God didn't design it that way. God doesn't want that for us. God's more interested in you than in your circumstances. What are you doing? How are you shaking the tree? I'm hoping when I'm 75, I'm kicking it hard. I want to kick the door down. I want to be hooking up with these kids and touching base with them and finding out what's going on. I want to be just doing as much damage. I just have this sense of this never-ending purpose in my life. I am not going to sit back, and I'm not going to sit under a pomegranate tree. No way, buddy. Not a ray of light's chance. And you shouldn't either. You got too much to give. I was in coach mode there. So I apologize for that a little bit. I get that way sometimes. I get like, ah. All right. So, hey, you guys want to draw some pictures? All right. Hey, where do I got time-wise? Am I good time-wise? They're not ways. Am I good? Okay. All right. So I'll make sure. So, hey, let me tell you a couple things that I think that is really, that's huge. It helps us get beyond. Because, listen, what we're ultimately understanding here is when it comes to fear and procrastination, whatever it is that causes you to hold back, typically it's an inside game. And let's face it, isn't it really our spiritualized one too? Isn't our spiritual lives an inside game? I mean, we're all wrestling with things in our hearts, in our minds. We're struggling through what we learn and the mistakes we make and how do we experience truth and how we experience grace. There's all these things in our lives that we're all struggling to figure out. And trust me, guys, none of these people got it figured out. Okay? It's not like when I get to this age, I got it. Ain't none of that. We're still figuring it out. You know, they just got to the hospital a little bit sooner than you. Okay? That's C.S. Lewis said that. C.S. Lewis, famous quote. C.S. Lewis, don't think I have it all together. I just got to the hospital a little sooner than you. And that's ultimately the goal, right? We're here to learn. So let me tell you something. The mind game is the game. And so when we talk about that, we all battle with some level of focus in our lives. And our focus, that focus can be on anything. It could be on a situation. How many people suffer from overthinking situations? We get like anxiety and we overthink. I do this. I'm confessing. I do this. So what happens is there's a terminology for that called hyperfocus. And when we hyperfocus, that's when we have like imaginary conversations. You ever have imaginary conversations? I have them all the time. Driving along. All the people are listening to all the stuff I'm saying. And then they're going, oh my gosh, Kevin, you're so smart. You know, and I'm so smart. And that person never said that, I'm going to say this. And we go through that whole thing. We can hyper-focus. We can overdo it. And what it builds into is that eventually builds into self-talk. Here's what I do know. Listen, what you say to yourself about yourself matters. I have a guy that I coach who's like apologizes. And this is how he starts every conversation. I'm sorry to bother you. And I looked at him one day and I go, why are you saying that? He says, well, you know, I just want people to, I said, I never want to hear that ever again. You are worth my time. You are a person of value to me. Why would you ever apologize to me and saying, I'm sorry to bother you, I don't want to bother you ever. Like, you're not a bother. You know what he started doing? He cried. He started crying. And he said, all my life, all I've ever felt like I was just like in everybody's way. I go, but you're not in my way. I love you. I love everything about you. I want what's best for you. I want what's best for your family. This is the guy's 36-year-old, got 3 kids. Lovely wife. And still struggling with stuff that he's been telling himself for how long? Hey, guys, you got to break the cage. You got to climb up the, you got to put some Jonathan on and go and say, let's attack this thing. Let's go do this. But listen, if you are saying bad things about yourself to yourself, you need to stop. It needs to end. That is not how God designed you. In Psalms, it says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is you. You says, listen, this is so important. You cannot tell yourself, oh, you this and you that. And it's crazy. We are hard on ourselves. Way hard. I spend a lot of time with clients unpacking this. Sometimes we have to spend a ton of hours undoing the damage they've done to themselves. Man, kids, put that somewhere. Because that's rough. And if you start young, you're going to have to go all the way back to fix that. But that's your gift. You have the moment to do that now. Do it now. Believe in yourself. And here's the thing. Now from our self-talk, guess what breeds? Feelings. So if my focus is, oh my heavens, I don't know if I can do this. Self-talk, I don't know if I have the skills. I'm not sure I can do this. You know what? I grew up in this and all this thing. And I just don't know if I have the goods and all that. Now I feel like, oh, I feel horrible. I just don't even know if I could even, I just feel overwhelmed and insecure. I just don't, maybe someone else needs to do that. Maybe. And then all of a sudden, this is action. And then when we do finally take action, it's not even like full on. It's not even at its best. And then guess what we do? We focus some more because we didn't perform as well as we wanted to perform in a situation. So we go back and focus again on how bad we did. And then we tell ourselves more bad things about ourselves. You see where this thing's going? And then it goes in there and then our feelings go for a whole nother ride. And then we go on. But here's the challenge from this. The challenge is Jonathan played it a different way, didn't he? What was Jonathan's focus at the time? Jonathan's focus was not on whether we had metal to make weapons. His focus was on, we need to take action. We're going to take action right here, right now. And not only are we going to take action, when we take action, it's going to affect my feelings. Because now, if I took action and I'm seeing momentum and we do this, all of a sudden now, I'm feeling empowered. I'm feeling like, hey, this might work. I'm feeling encouraged. And then what am I saying to myself when all of a sudden I'm feeling encouraged? We could do this. This is possible. I'm all, hey, you know what? I can. And you know, with God's help, we can do this. Let's do this. And then all of a sudden now the focus is on, hey, let's win the day. Let's win the day. Let's do this thing. And by moving towards an action-based approach, we defeat it. But when we sit around and we go fear, and all that stuff just adds up.
and we go, I'm not, and then we feel bad. It just takes us all the wrong way. Does that make sense? This is just about saying, hey, listen, I'm going to trust that God is who he says he is and will do what he has promised he would do. That's faith. God, I believe you, who you are and how you made me. You created me for this opportunity, and I'm going to believe and trust that you're going to do everything that only you can do in this situation. And I'm going to lean into it. With me so far? So take action. Let the focus drive this. And a lot of conversations I have in coaching meetings is sitting down saying, hey, what are we going to do? What are our moves? What moves do we need to make? What's the move? Someone says, Kevin, I got this thing, and I don't know what to do. I'm going, what's the first move? What's the first move? What's the second move? So let's do this. Let's do three moves. Let's evaluate where we're at, and let's make three more moves. Then let's evaluate, let's make three more moves. They don't have to be big moves. You don't have to solve it all at once. You just got to make the first, what? Move. That's all you got to do. And so often, we're trying to figure out what all the moves are before we ever make one. Let's just get three moves. That's all we got to do. And guess what? The fear will start to shrink very quickly when you move your mind towards that place. Fear wants you here. And listen, if God is calling you to something, because this is the challenge, right? We have this challenge where, you know, we have that sense of God's calling us to do something. You know, I feel this sense of I need to do this, or I need to make that phone call, I need to have that conversation. I'll tell you one, for instance, in my life. My dad was an alcoholic, and I grew up in an alcoholic home. I lost my dad to alcoholism. I lost my sisters, two sisters to drug overdoses, and my brother to a drug overdose. Moved here to break the cycle. I didn't want my kids growing up in a world where they thought that was normal. I grew up in Detroit. So moving from Detroit to Barrs Mills. My wife grew up on a farm. I did not. I grew up in Southwest Detroit. So on the Southwest side. So I was like, so moving to Barrs Mills was like culture shock, like nobody's business. I mean, but we were breaking the cycle of what this looked like in our kids' lives. Well, so fast forward this, 20 years later, I'm sitting down with my coach, because it'd be kind of hypocritical for me to be a coach for people and not have your own, right? So I'm sitting with my coach, and my coach is asking me about my dad. And he says, Kev, he goes, tell me about your dad. And I told about my dad, and I told about the situation I was in and what I grew up in. And this is what's crazy. All of a sudden, he looks at me and says, you ever give your dad credit for anything good in your life? And I was like, no. Why would I ever give my dad credit for anything good in my life? Everything that was why. He says, but you are the man you are today because of what you experienced, right? I go, you don't be talking to me like that. What are you talking to me like that for? He says, I'm just saying, have you ever given your dad credit? No, I haven't. I'm not going to. Well, perhaps you need to do that. Dude, I tell you what, I was on a ride, man. I was like, what? Like, I got punched in the face. And so then I made a list. I said, all right, so here's all the things that got that my dad did is why I am the man I am today. And I thought, okay. So I made a list and went back to him. I said, all right, so this is the list. Here's everything that's good in my life. And this is from me learning that from my dad. This is good. He says, now I want you to go give him credit. I go, where? My dad's dead. Like, where? He said, I want you to go to your dad's grave. And I want you to speak your gratitude to your father at his grave. I said, you got to be kidding me. And you talk about procrastination. You talk about procrastination. 2 years. 2 years. Drove to Michigan. Went
stood at my dad's grave. Cried like a baby. I drove out of there a changed man. All that stuff and here's what was crazy. All that stuff that I let go that day at my dad's grave, I was putting that into my kids. It wrecked me. I was driving home and I'm going, you know, Kevin, that edge you have when your kids start doing this, you know where that came from? It came from not dealing with this. And I just felt like God saying to me, Kev, you know what? Sometimes you got to go backwards before you go forwards. Sometimes you got to deal with it and move on because you can't give what you don't have. And you know what? Changed my life. Why did I wait 2 years? I had 2 kids that graduated in the process of it. What lost opportunity lived there? Now I had to go back to my kids and be able to reconnect with them and reconnect with them on where what that's about, like what I'm doing with that. It's not the same. Here's the question I have for you. What is God talking to you about that you're creatively avoiding right now? Where are you sitting under a tree thinking you don't have everything that you need or everything in place that's holding you back from the conversation that you need to have? And typically, now here's what's kind of funny, because if I was doing this with a group of leaders at a company, I would make them make the phone call right now. Like, who do you need to call right now? I go, well, I want to write the name down. And everyone will do the, you guys will say, I'll never fall for that, Kevin. But I'll have them write the name down, and I'll have them all stand up and say what the name was. And they go, great, you got 15 minutes, make the phone call. And they are not happy with me. It's like, so what does that look like for you? What is on your list? What do you need to be dealing with? Where do you need to go backwards before you go forwards? Hey, what is that thing God's calling you to do that you think, oh, I really need to know everything before I do that? What is that thing? Where is that thing that God's calling you guys to do where you're going, I'm too young, I don't know enough? Or maybe that's after college. Or, you know, maybe someday. You know, what does that look like for you? Because everybody's got something. And I'm telling you, if you're stuck in this cycle, it will mess you up. Let me leave you with this. Can we do, we got time for one more picture? Are we good? You guys cool with this? I don't want to keep you from Sunday school. No, you got Sunday school. Let me do this. This is the framework my coach gave me that's powerful, because this is one of the things that lights the fire to move past the whole idea of procrastination. Is ultimately we have a purpose. Your job is to understand in whatever season of life that you're in is to find what your purpose is. Your purpose may be right now as a parent. It may be those kids in your family. Your purpose might right now be taking care of your aging parents. Your purpose right now might be, hey, there's people at work who don't know Christ, and that's my mission field. That's my purpose. What is your purpose? Is it clear? Most people don't have really any clarity in a sense of what their purpose is. But I do know this. When you set your purpose, it then drives your presence. And that presence is a byproduct of what we drew over here. So when we're sitting there, innovation. So when we're sitting there and when your presence gets set, and all of a sudden, hey, you know, my purpose is set. My presence is set. Wow, people then experience you differently. I've had this happen so many times where my clients would come back and said, my wife tells me I'm different. I go, ooh, how are you different? She goes, ever since I started meeting with you, she says I'm different. And I'm going, that's a beautiful thing. You want to know why? Because you're a man of action. You're taking that step. You're moving out. You're shaking the tree at home. She's seeing a change because you're investing in you. Investing in you. It does. Listen, you don't have to hire a coach. I'm not telling you to hire a coach. But you know what? Everybody needs a somebody. And if you're not going somewhere and having coffee and having people hold you accountable, every Thursday night, 9 o'clock, I get with 3 dudes. And we have it out. And they hold me accountable. We've been doing it forever, for over 15 years.
There's nothing like it. I know that that level of accountability will be there. What does that look like for you? How are people going to experience you once you're clear on this? And then next is your productivity. Here's what I do know. Priority equals capacity. When you prioritize, you have more opportunity. You will definitely have more time to do what you need to do. So when your purpose is set, people are experiencing your presence, all of a sudden your productivity changes because you're setting new priorities. If you don't have any clarity around this at all, your priority is just whatever happens. It's a flavor of the day. But when you know this is what I'm here to do, you put things in order they need to be. And then when you set that part of it, then you go on to this. And this is ultimately, you gain persuasion. You gain influence. People want a piece of you. You become a person of interest. And as I guide people through this, I tell you, the people you want to get to have coffee with, the people you want to learn from, the people that will lead and grow, the people who will take you where you want to go are people who are clear in purpose. You experience their presence. You know that they're productive, and you want a piece of them. You want part of their time. They're a person of interest, and you want to know them, and you want to know something about them. What's going on? Because when you bump into these people, they're going somewhere, and they're doing something. And everyone in this room, no matter what age you are, has the ability to do that. So if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? It's a matter of just being like Jonathan, saying perhaps God will be with us. And all of a sudden, that armor bearer comes alongside, and they'll find you. They will find you. I'm a great number two. I'm a horrible number one. I am a phenomenal number two. I love making my boss look like $1 million. I love it, and I'm good at it. And I know there are a ton of you out there, and we often don't think about being great number twos. I'm an unbelievable armor bearer. And you put me next to the guy who wants to take the hill, I'm there, heart and soul. So what does that look like for you? How is God shaking your tree right now? I just was all over the place. Dude, you talk about running the bases. Dude, we ran the bases today, didn't we? I even said pepperoni. So when we're sitting in there, we're all running and we're all going somewhere. The question is are you running with God? Are you asking the question? Are you praying dangerous prayers? Are you sitting down with him and saying, God, what's in my life that's keeping me from knowing you better? What in my life am I holding back on that you're calling me to do? I'll tell you what, though. You pray that prayer, you better be ready to move. And I'll be honest with you. Do not be bashful about asking for money to support it. If God calls you to something and it becomes part of your purpose, trust me, and you go to that persuasion piece is about going, I got to find the money I need to find to go and do what this is, and I'm not going to be embarrassed to ask for it. I'm not going to apologize for anybody's time when I'm on a mission from God. You with me? So what does that look like, gang? Because everybody's got something. Pray some dangerous prayers, would you? Let's not just be hanging out under a pomegranate tree. Let's not wait for the game to come to us. Let's go out there and let's be the salt and light that God's calling us to be in a very, very dark and tasteless world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture of just how to attack our lives. We often look at these stories in real terms, but we never really think of them in terms of our own lives and how you're challenging us to think about taking action and experiencing adventure in you through the level of faith and trust that it requires. And God, I just pray for everybody here that as we all wrestle with and experience that whisper, that calling, whatever that is, God, that not only would we be obedient to it, but we'd jump on it, we would move on it, that we would pull people together, we would set our purposes, and we would impact it through the sense of that. And I just pray, God, that everybody here would be challenged in some way, and in their own way, and through their own relationship with you. So God, just give us just that sense of confidence and knowing that you are who you say you are, and that you will do everything you promise to do and live in the fullness of that dangerously. God, may we champion you in this world that desperately, desperately needs you. And Father, we pray and ask this in your powerful name, the name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.